The scripture reading today is Psalm 22, verses 23 through 31. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me, but heard when I cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will pay before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. To him, indeed, shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, and I shall live for him. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that he has done it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Cheryl.
Choir, right.
Two in a row, Bob. I don't know if we'll get used to this or not. I'm going to take the backside. Kind of sad when you get used to the way you were doing things during lockdown. That's just not good. Yeah. I want to start today by talking about a boy named Joseph, born in Belgium in the 1800s. But as he grew up, the warm, sincere faith of his family was the seedbed of his desire to serve God wherever the need was greatest. He dedicated himself to God's service. And at his ordination, he took on a new name to indicate his dedication to serving the Lord. That name, he now became known as Damien. There was trouble halfway around the world. The independent nation of Hawaii, newly interacting with the rest of the world, was trying to control the spread of leprosy. And in 1864, Damien answered the call and moved to the leper colony on the island of Molokai as a Christian pastor among those the world had cast away. He worked cooperatively with a man named Meyer, who was a Lutheran, and Clifford, an Anglican. He was a Roman Catholic. But motivated by his love for Jesus, Jesus who had abandoned the comfort of heaven for the squalor of earth, Damien, according to his biographer, gave a voice to the voiceless and built a community where the residents of the colony discovered new reasons for living. That once lawless place had now become a place where the law of love prevailed. And where he had once addressed them as you lepers, after he himself contracted the disease in 1885, Damien won their hearts when, instead of announcing his diagnosis, he simply addressed the group saying, "We lepers." Father Damien became a witness for the love of God for his people. His strength came from remembering what Jesus had done for them. He himself wrote, "It's at the foot of the altar that we find the strength we need in our isolation. It is there that he found for himself and for those he served the support and encouragement, the consolation and hope that made him the happiest missionary in the world. That's what he called himself. He found fulfillment in obeying our Lord's great commission. Throughout history, kings and generals have filled the ranks of their armies with young men who tend to think they will never die. As we get older, we begin to recognize that our lives on earth are temporary compared with the length of eternity. We become concerned with the legacy we will leave behind. It's even better to focus our energy on how we can supplement our yearning for significance by participating in the eternal plan of God. God, who not only made us, but also offers an eternal life where all our tears will have been wiped away. So it makes sense that the same God who is both all-powerful and all-loving has so ordered life that obeying the Lord's great commission leads to the greatest fulfillment. I make no apologies for referring again this week to our Lord's great commission as found in Matthew's gospel. If it wasn't worth emphasizing, it wouldn't be a very great commission. Listen as I read Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 21. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." I'll set my phone on quiet so I don't interrupt myself. But as we go forward this morning, I hope you will see that this commission is at the heart of what God has always been about in his actions and in the world, toward the world. Because I want you to be convinced that God's overriding purpose is this commission, to share the good news of Jesus worldwide. Two or three Bible readings aren't going to be enough today. The Great Commission points to the vast, all-encompassing purpose that God's work is centered on fulfilling. His plan has ecological, international, and individual implications, all at the same time. The Great Commission, I say, is ecological because it undergirds God's plan for creation. This goes back to the beginning. When our first parents abused the privilege of free will and allowed evil to enter the beauty of how God had made the world, our merciful Heavenly Father provided the first hint of his coming in flesh. He said the woman's offspring would crush the author of evil. The dawn of continuously recorded history, the Lord made a promise to Abraham. It's in Genesis 12, 1-3, that through him, from his descendants, all peoples on earth would be blessed. Now, it's very understandable that many people, over the courses of dozens of centuries, would fear that God had lost sight of his plan. But with the blessing of hindsight, we can see that even when wars and faithlessness led to a crippled Israel, God used the synagogues of Jews throughout the known world as the first beachheads for the expanse of his kingdom as the Christian gospel began its worldwide expansion. Even today, though not yet do all ethnic groups have Christian believers within their midst, every political nation on the globe does. And that can be said of no other religion or no other faith. And so we see the promise in our call to worship drawing near to being fulfilled. God's purpose is seen, his purpose for the whole creation. The whole earth will reflect his leadership, his lordship, and the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And that is ecology at its highest. Fulfilling the plan of the Creator when He made the world. But the planet is not anonymous. It's more than rocks and trees. It's populated with people who are made in the image of God. We sing about Jesus being the hope of nations, or at Christmas time, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in His coming to earth. Why? Because we had made a mess that we could not fix ourselves. In the few chapters between the entry of evil in the garden and God's promise to Abraham, humanity degenerated into terror with horrifying rapidity. Genesis 6:5 says, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time." So God pushed the reset button with Noah's flood. But He pledged not to do that again until the final curtain comes down. So how would God fix humanity's problem? By reconciling the world. Shirley, thank you for reading the passage from Psalm 22 for us. There's so much in there. That psalm begins with the haunting words that Jesus echoed on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Forsaken me. And it was true in itself. But by doing so, Jesus also drew our attention toward this psalm and how it speaks of His life and mission and self-sacrifice. I don't think we even read they will look on the one they had pierced. None of His bones were broken. Prophecies there as well. Yet for all the suffering described in that psalm, there's an amazing testimony of accomplishment in the verse that Shirley read today. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. We have gone, every one of us, to his own way. But by bearing our guilt and putting it to death, God was reconciling the whole world to Himself through Christ. God's not the God of America only, or Israel only, or any other nation you can aim. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. For several of us, 2 weeks ago, September's celebration of the Lord's Supper was surprisingly emotional. If you were here, I'm not sure if you remember what you might have felt. We had managed to share the sacrament after a fashion for 30 months by using prepackaged communion elements. But the image of our connectedness to each other had suffered, right? Been obscured by the protocols. 2 weeks ago, thanks to a shout out to Carrie Henderson. He prepared our trays wearing masks and surgical gloves like it was a laboratory experiment. Thank you, Gary. But because he did, we were able to remember that we are members of each other. And we ate together, drank individually, because both the corporate, the together aspect, and the personal element of our faith, they're both present. So, in that way, obeying the Lord's great commission leads to our greatest fulfillment individually, not just internationally, but individually as well. We find in obeying the commission the believer's purpose for living. It's what God made us for. It's very important to notice how thorough the mandate of the Great Commission is. He told the disciples, he calls them by that name, to make disciples. Half-baked won't do. The standard is not conversion. It's discipleship. Ongoing learning. We are called to look for more than some slight momentary acknowledgement of the divinity of Jesus. We're called to be disciples who study hard to resemble the Lord to the greatest extent we can. When you ponder that, different thoughts might come to your mind, and one might very well be, if God made the world, and I'm trying to do his will, why does seeking to share the good news lead sometimes to our encountering pain, rejection, or other? Shouldn't it be welcome? It should be welcome, and I've had experiences in foreign countries and in the U.S. where I'm honored for being an ambassador for Jesus. But I've also been told in other places I wasn't welcome at all. Hostility can come from fear. It can also be rooted in evil. And we certainly can remember times when Jesus was not welcomed. Yet the way to end the pain and the hostility is to remember your purpose. Have you heard the saying, when you're up to your neck in alligators, it's hard to remember you were trying to drain the swamp? And in the same way, the individual who is resisting you may, like St. Paul, be someone whom the Holy Spirit is working on the inside. See past the resistance. So working toward that great day, when a great throng of witnesses from nations, tongues, tribes, peoples, and languages, all of them, gather around God's throne to praise him, working toward that will satisfy our God-planted longing for the peace that's not going to happen any other way. Obeying the Lord's great commission leads to the greatest fulfillment. I said not going to happen any other way, and that's radical. It's not even politically correct. There is this wistful hope that we can all just get along. And certainly we should, each of us, be men and women of peace. And certainly there's always been a tension from the earliest Christian centuries to exchange Jesus, God's only begotten Son, into Jesus, just another child of God. So why isn't a coexistence good enough? If you want to have a quiet dinner party with no one getting upset, then don't discuss politics, religion, or if I'm in the room, just how bad the Red Sox are this year. But politics and religion. Haven't we all had those experiences where we were just with somebody that we discover has got a serious problem, and they didn't say anything, and we didn't really ask? So, you know, we were all too busy putting on our plastic smiles. Is that what we want? Jesus is the great physician and needs to be brought in where nothing else will help. We need him to help us with the greatest human problem, our penchant for doing what is horrible, our penchant for horror. Within the borders of our commonwealth, our undocumented workers, who far from exploiting our system, are being held captive and provided with no pay, only substandard food and housing. Slavery still exists. Christian organizations like Operation Underground Railroad, modern organization, they still work to put an end to it. It is sickening what people try to get away with if there's no one around to stop them. We need to fight evil at its source, and only the cross of Christ can do that. Only foolish pride can think that we can solve without God the problem that being without God got us into. Some people think the financial help will solve everything. If everyone just had enough physical resources, then everyone would be okay. You can figure out what the sign says while I sit. But we can't build a stairway to heaven. Robert Coles is an endowed professor of social ethics at Harvard. Now he's retired. His great work is a 5-volume Children of Crisis, examining how various demographic groups of children, African American, Native American, sharecroppers, learn to deal effectively with adversity. And many are surprised to find that the 5th and final volume, titled The Privileged Ones, and the privileged ones are the wealthiest, who he found were the most likely to grow up maladjusted. So even before we leave this earth without recognizing that money won't pay heaven's price of admission, it's spiritual poverty that needs to be addressed, not a financial one. I'm spending time on why just pretending that everyone else is doing fine is not good enough. Because in the short term, a lot of us feel like it would be easier if we didn't have to do the work necessary to earn the right to be heard as Christian witnesses. But think of the work Jesus did. Remember what he had been through in the previous few days when he commissioned us. You know, if there had been a solution for humanity's predicament, a solution that didn't require God to sacrifice his son, don't you think he would have chosen that? Nothing else would do. So his love for us compelled him. He died for us. He can witness. We can witness for him. And that will fulfill what we are made of and made for. So I've tried to provide information and motivation for us to take our place in God's great commission team. The image from the book of Revelation that shows that team during the post-game celebration. And they're awarded championship uniforms, white robes. I want to be there. I want you to be there too. Disciples will be witnesses. This means our focus as a church needs, certainly we care for one another, and that's important, but we care for each other so that we can then be witnesses. That outreach is so important. Who else is going to do it in these communities? Disciples will stay faithful through the hard times, through the tribulations, the time of the great ordeal. We can be encouraged by the faithful witnesses of our teammates. We can be encouraged by the witnesses in first century Rome when it seemed the only Christians were slaves and powerless housewives. But they spoke of the new world God was creating and how the risen Jesus was making a difference in their lives. And they had a quality to their life that the richest senators and oligarchs couldn't touch. Soon those the world called powerful could no longer deny the difference that Jesus made in the lives of his witnesses. Be encouraged by the witnesses in modern Israel. I'm sorry, in modern India. During the last days of my trip there in 2018, Neela and Vijay Solomon brought me to their church and explained how the church continued to grow. The church members ask their neighbors what their concerns are, promise them to pray, but invite them to a prayer meeting at their house. Prayers are answered and churches grow. And then finally, be encouraged by the witness in Brockton today. Sarah told us about Lee Fuller, originally from Australia. He, with his wife Linda, have served the homeless of Brockton. They're in Brockton's tent city. Plymouth has one as well. Since 2013. You know of his work as Church of the Woods, youth fellowship called Echo here, has been encouraging us to support them. Lee's mandate comes from his own experience, and he says, I have seen God miraculously transform and save my life. I want the homeless to have that same hope. So why do you have hope when you go through hard times? Because someone taught you to trust in God and his son, Jesus Christ. And if maybe you don't feel confident of that, reach out to me, to one of our deacons. Pray with you to know Christ as your personal Savior. The Holy Spirit of God births hope in our hearts. We find what completes God's purpose in giving us life. So let's, as a church, as individuals, focus our efforts as believers on sharing the good news, because obeying the Lord's great commission leads to our greatest fulfillment. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you honor us by calling us to this great high task of highest importance. Thank you that you equip us by leaving us not to our own devices, but by sending your Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, teach us to put aside that which is passing away and to embrace daily all that you've made us to be in eternity as our focus, as our source of strength, as our hope, as our guidance. And for those, Lord, finding that this mission speaks to a deep fulfillment in their soul, give them the great joy of saying, Lord, I choose to belong to you heart and soul, and I put behind me all that is not of you, asking your forgiveness, trusting in your deliverance. And Lord, put your Holy Spirit on each of us that we might be faithful witnesses that the world may know. For Jesus' sake, amen. We're going to close our time singing We've a Story to Tell to the Nations. Number 733, if you'd like to follow along in the hymnal, let's stand and sing.